Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6. Well, it's the Thanksgiving season. But how many of us are really thankful? You know, the atheist or the fool, by the way, the words are interchangeable, would think, well, we have to work for everything that we get, and so therefore, why should we give thanks to anybody else except ourselves? After all, it was the fruit of our own labors that produced those things that those foolish Christians thank the Lord for. Why should we do that? I've nobody to thank but myself. A lot of people will overtly say that, but a whole lot more think it in their hearts. But I think if we look at the Scriptures and we observe reality just for a moment, we'll see that that really isn't so. Have you ever heard that saying that God only helps those who help themselves? Most of us have we not? Do you realize that if that were true, you'd have to save yourself? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, there is absolutely nothing that you can do to save yourself. The reason for that is because the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you can't change what you did yesterday. Case closed. You're fried. But while we were yet in our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time came forth and gave himself. And his blood is a propitiation for all of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. It's efficacious unto anybody that will believe. It has to be by grace. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And a lot of people don't like that because we're just too proud. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you teach us something about yourself. And Lord, certainly teach us something about ourselves. For Lord, when we look into the Scripture, we find that it's a mirror into our souls. It reveals much about us, much that makes us uncomfortable, much that makes us angry. But Lord, if we get past that, there's so much that we ought to be thankful for. And Lord, as now we're in that season where nationally we recognize the goodness of giving thanks and the rightness of it, I pray that you'd help us to understand that we ought to be thankful, for we can do nothing of ourselves, we can make nothing of ourselves. The very air that we breathe, the food that we eat, our next heartbeat, it's all a gift that comes from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I suppose most of you would know that the crowning sin and the one that brought the devil down is pride. Pride and self-sufficiency. And we Americans are smitten with a pretty good measure of that. That pioneering spirit that our ancestors had not long ago still lives on in the breasts of most Americans. We pride ourselves in the fact that we can take care of ourselves. We conquered a vast frontier. We built up a country that is arguably the best country on the face of the earth. We've made many accomplishments as a people. And that's good. God told us to go forth and to conquer the earth, to overcome it, to subdue it. But we must never forget, pioneering spirit aside, that it's God that gives us everything that we have. Lacking nothing. And Peter is telling Christians here, in verse number 6, to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You know the reason that a lot of people will not accept Christ and His finished work as the means of their salvation is because they're too proud. Do you know why religion sells so well? And when I say religion, I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking about religion. Christianity is not a religion, per se. Christianity is a relationship. There are two different things. A religion seeks to find favor in the sight of God by those things that we might do for Him. Cain made that mistake. Cain knew what was required, and yet he brings to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, which was really the fruit of his hands. Those hands took the seed and sowed it in the ground. Those hands kept the weeds out of the plot. Those hands made sure that the plants were watered and fertilized. Those hands brought the crop in the due season. Those hands offered up the offering to God, and it was contrary. Abel offered a more noble, a better sacrifice. He offered a lamb. He had absolutely nothing to do with that lamb, for God takes care of the mysteries of life. He does in the case of the seed as well, but there was a different attitude, you see. Cain was going to bring to God that which he had worked for, that which he had created, that which he, in his pride, deemed sufficient. And God said, no. And what is the opposite of pride? Humility. Sometimes we as Christians fasten onto this falsely. And we have a lot of help. Because in so many churches, we'll come in and we'll be told, either by precept, example, or direct speech, okay, you're saved now, it's time to get to work for God, here are the rules. And then we begin to follow the rules, and we follow them just a little bit better than the person next to us on the pew, and Pharisaism is born. Do you realize that God hates religious Pharisees? He also hates Christian Pharisees. Why? We begin in the Spirit, and then we're going to be made perfect in the flesh. Is that the way it is? We confess to the Lord that we're lost and undone without Christ, and there's no work that we can do to rectify the breach that our sin has caused between us and the living God. And so we ask Christ to save us. But then, having begun in the Spirit, we're going to perfect ourselves in the flesh by keeping somebody's rules and keeping them just a little bit better than somebody else. No, Peter says to Christians, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. You know, in the contemporary Christian scene, we find praise services. And praise, if it's genuine praise, is a form of the giving of thanks. We're going to have a praise service. We can even turn on our radios. Makes me mad every time I see those nitwit sign, light praise. Do they understand anything about praise? Light praise? It's superfluous. If we get around to it, that's fine. And whatever the worship leader says, we'll just praise the God for that. There's people sitting in churches that if the worship leader said the moon's made of green cheese, somebody would say amen. It's phony. It's contrived. And the reason it's phony and contrived is because, first of all, a lot of people that are in the congregation are not saved. And second of all, there are a lot of people in the congregation that are saved that still don't think they have very much to be thankful for. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm saved. I'm glad Jesus died on the cross to save me. He got me started down the right path. And now I put on my little what would Jesus do pin, and I'm bopping along, taking care of business. I'm praising the Lord at every opportunity. Light when I'm listening to the radio, heavy when somebody's watching. No. No, the scripture says, humble yourselves, Christian, therefore under the mighty hand of God. If we're truly humble before the Lord, all of the religion will be purged out of our Christianity. We will soon understand that it's only by grace that we stand in His sight. And He is greatly to be praised, for when we had nothing coming, He gave everything. When we were lost and undone in our sins, He, God Almighty, mind you, Jehovah God, humbled Himself, and in the fullness of time came forth and was born of a woman into the human race. When it was time to save us, He did not assume the form of an angel. No, He was born into a lost and dying and sinful race. He came to where we are, to deal with us such as we are. And folks, we're not much. How is it that we get saved, and I'm talking to genuine Christians now, those that have been born again, and it isn't very long before we're just really proud of how we're serving the Lord. We're just really proud of what fine Christians we have become. And I know the siren call of the world says the worst thing that could possibly happen to you is to have a poor self-image. You know, Americans really don't have a problem with a poor self-image. No, our problem as Americans is that we don't have a poor self-image. Because if you're going to give thanks to God, you have to first humble yourself. And if you're here as a born-again believer this morning, let me point something out to you. As a Christian, you still have your old sin nature dwelling in you. You have that nature of Cain. And that nature loves religion. If you let it walk for you and you let it talk for you, you will never be humble, nor will you be genuinely thankful. How do I know that? Well, because the Scripture says so. Turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. Lest you think I'm just making this up. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. Now, if you know the outline of the book of Romans, and if you've been around here very long, you should. You realize that the first three chapters of Romans have a specific purpose. The first three chapters of Romans is God's grand indictment of the human race. In other words, he's saying, you're lost, and here is why. And if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, then you need to listen closely. You will see no need to be saved until you understand that you are lost. That makes sense, doesn't it? Romans chapter 1 and verse number 19. And you could go almost anywhere in the first three chapters and get the same effect. Nevertheless, let us dwell here momentarily. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, there's the word, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, here you have it. This is quite an indictment, is it not? Let's take a look at it a little bit closer. Look at verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now man can wallow in his pride and try to deny God if he wants to. As I said in the Sunday school class this morning, I feel sorry for these folks that are resisting the teaching of intelligent design in science classes in public school system all across our land. But they fully support the teaching of evolution. And make no mistake about it, evolution is a religion. Evolution is the religion of the proud. Evolution is the religion of the spiritually arrogant. And the Scripture says that those who hold to it have made themselves to become fools. Intelligent design isn't science, because it really isn't possible that all the things that you see around us were created by someone with intelligence. Because we know a priori that it just happened. It's the result of a tornado in a junkyard. A whole bunch of stuff just got together one day and poof, out popped this calf. Didn't play for the Israelites. And it won't play for anybody that holds to it. It's the highest form of stupidity. As one has said, artificial intelligence will never completely replace human stupidity. Now, if you're working on it, keep programming away. I bid you well. Why is it that somebody can look at something and say, no, that does not exist? Why would somebody be willingly stupid? How about pride? Pride brought the devil down, and it's brought so many human beings down as well. Verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Intelligent design? Let's forget that and postulate God. Amen? Being understood by the things that are made. We. As I pointed out once again to our Sunday school class this morning, God has left his fingerprints all over the creation. The evolutionists stumble over it every time they take a turn. They have their nose bloodied constantly by those who hold to creationism, but they don't give up. Why? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's why. Verse 21 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." You know what happens when you don't give thanks? You know what this verse says. Verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What little light they had was taken away from them." Do you think that God will cast his pearls before swine? He told us not to do it. Do you suppose he himself would do it? They refused to seek that light which they had, the manifestation of God in creation. And instead, foolishly, refused. And what was the result? They became vain or empty. Empty-headed. Isn't it something how that professors in tax-supported universities all across this land are standing up in front of their classes and declaring that if God ain't dead, he never existed. And they get paid for it. These guys have more degrees than a thermometer, and they're certifiably insane. Because to look into the face of reality and deny it is probably the simplest explanation of insanity that there is. That's why they lock people up in mental institutions. Because they are a couple steps removed from reality. They're off in their own little world, and to keep them from hurting themselves or somebody else, we lock them away. There are people in mental hospitals across this land that are smarter than the average college professor, because if you ask them, "Is there a God?" "Well, yeah. Sure. How else do you explain all this stuff?" Just because they're a little away from reality in one place doesn't mean they're stupid. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Made like to corruptible man. There you go. There's evolution for you. And you thought it was something new. And verse 25 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator." And you thought the New Age movement was new? Worshipping crystals? That's been going on for a long, long time. Nimrod's been dead a long time, folks. There's nothing new about the New Age. Verse 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Do you realize that when the Sodomites start to proclaim their righteousness and try to shove it down the throats of everybody else, that is the end of a nation? And we Baptists have thought that smoking cigarettes and drinking whiskey and dancing were about the worst things that a person could ever commit. Boy, aren't we stupid. I wouldn't go out and start doing any of those things. But isn't it funny how we kind of leave adultery and fornication out of our messages? Isn't it kind of funny that it isn't politically correct to mention from a pulpit the fact that sodomy is an abomination in the sight of God? As a matter of fact, in Canada, you go to jail for that now. Did you know that? For saying what I just said. There's some pastors up in Canada that are in jail right now. Pray for them. It's coming here. Do you realize that God never destroyed a nation because they had too many drunks? God never destroyed a nation because there were too many adulterers. But the Scripture tells us that God did destroy a nation because they were full of sodomites. What does that have to do with being thankful? Just this. Just this. We are about that far removed from Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're going to observe a national day of thanksgiving at the same time that across our country, thousands of babies are being butchered in their mother's wombs. Thousands of women and men are passing their children through the fire to Moloch. You know, God destroyed a nation for doing that too. It was called the land of Canaan. He told the children of Israel, go in there and put them all to the sword. I don't want one of them left. Well, the children of Israel weren't quite as efficient as the fire and brimstone that he used on Sodom and Gomorrah. But I'll tell you one thing, there wasn't a national day of thanksgiving in the land of Canaan, and there wasn't one down in Sodom and Gomorrah either. This is the ugly side of our race that we don't like to talk about. But it's there, folks, and if we're going to understand what thanksgiving is, maybe we should first understand what it isn't. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. It's not possible that a sinner can give thanks to God. Oh, they'll do the outward forms because that's religion. But true thankfulness comes from the heart. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Giving thanks, there it is, unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, here's what thankfulness is. If you are not born again, you can't truly give thanks. It's not possible. But if you are born again, and if you're not, I urge you to ask Christ to save you this morning before the service is over. But if you are born again, then it becomes possible to do what's described here, for this is written to a church. And by the way, a church isn't an organization that has names on a roll. The church is the body of Christ, those who are saved. There are a lot of people that manage to clip through the side door and get into fundamental churches and get their name on a church roll who are not saved, but God knows the difference. We may not be able to separate the wheat from the tares, but He surely can and will. Verse number 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father. Why? Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, if you remember what we just got done reading in Romans, we found out that man's lack of humility, his pride, his self-sufficiency caused him to worship the creation more than the Creator, and his foolish heart was darkened. Well, look what God does when He saves us. He makes us meet to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. One of the things that I always like to hear at the Lord's table when we have a little time of testimony is to hear people thank the Lord for their salvation. And maybe it seems trite sometimes because there are folks that always say it. Well, we have the Lord's table over and over, and if that's trite to you, you better not come anymore. One of our problems as believers is sometimes we forget where we came from. Do you realize, but for the grace of God, we could have been one that got fricasseed in Sodom or put to the sword in Canaan? Do you realize that? But for the grace of God, there go we. We didn't save ourselves. There was nothing that we could do to make ourselves acceptable in the sight of God. All of the things that we do right, the Scripture says, are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Comes far short of the clean white linen which is the righteousness of saints. Verse number 12 again, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He did it. He made us meet. Not we ourselves. And He raised us up to an inheritance. You know that one of the reasons that a lot of Christians aren't any more thankful than they are is because they don't realize what they have. And I think that's a travesty. Too many churches spend all of their pulpit and teaching time trying to teach them how to be little goody two-shoe Christians. Do this, and don't do that, and don't do something else. And they never figure out who and what they are in Christ. Why in the world? Why in the world would some theologians try to say that the church replaces Israel and all the blessings that God gave to Israel, now we as the church have? What kind of stupidity, what kind of blindness, what kind of darkness brought somebody that bears the name of theologian to say such a hideous thing? Israel can keep their stuff. I'll take what the church is promised. Thank you. I have an inheritance. Israel is the servant of Jehovah, but the church is the bride of Christ. And if you can't figure out the difference, see me after the service. Israel will have an everlasting place on this earth. The saints will have an everlasting place with their Savior. Father, I will that they be with me where I am. I in them, and they in me, and we in thee, that we may be one. Have you thought about that? You couldn't think about that without giving thanks. And the only part of you that can see that is your new man. That's why it's so important that you learn to walk in the Spirit. And verse number 13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I'd say that that's something to say, praise the Lord over. And I'm not talking light praise here. Man, we ought to be thankful about this. He delivered us from the power of darkness. He ransomed us out of the slave market by paying the only acceptable price. The wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He humbled himself and came to where we are. And you better stop worrying about what would Jesus do, because you can't do it. Now, you can be crucified if you want to, but it won't count. Not for you or anybody else. You can't do what Jesus did. That's why he had to do it. He humbled himself. And he became obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. And having been crucified, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Do you know why we as Christians are not very forgiving? Do you realize how expensive a proposition forgiveness is? Forgiveness is not saying, oh, you've done bad against me, I'll just sweep it under the rug and I'll forget it. Now there's no problem between us. Yeah, there's still a problem, because sin incurs a debt, and that debt must be paid. And if you're going to forgive another person, you've got to eat what they did to you. You've got to say, Lord, take what they did to me and put it on my account. I'll pay for it. Now it's been paid for. Now the account is settled. And you can approach the person that you've forgiven, and there's nothing between you anymore because the debt's been paid. But we don't like to do that because it's real expensive. Christ did it for us. The way he saved us is the way we forgive other people. Why aren't we thankful? Because we forget this. We look at the turkey on the table and all the trimmings and some nebulous thought of some God way off in heaven someplace who probably can't even hear us. We're going to give thanks to. And we say a trite little prayer, and we say, ah, that's Thanksgiving. No, it's not. There are two kinds of things that can pass through your lips. The thoughts and intents and the evil of the old man. Out of the heart proceeds all of the evils that curse our race. That's what James said, from the same fountain, these lips come waters sweet and bitter. They come from two different sources. One comes from the old nature, and you still got it. And if you don't believe me, sooner or later, you will hit your thumb with a hammer. And then you'll figure it out real quick. Look around to make sure nobody's listening. Only from the new man can praises and thanksgiving pass through these lips, the sweet water. If you're a Christian, are you walking in the Spirit that you might glorify God? When you are, you can't help but be thankful, and it won't be just one day a year. It'll be continuous. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. Be thankful continuously. The Christian life is a moment-by-moment struggle
of the flesh against the spirit. And we don't want to figure that we're going to get into the mode of when a holiday comes, we'll walk in the spirit for a few minutes. No, it doesn't work that way. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, Thanksgiving is coming. I'm glad for Thanksgiving. It was ordained by those who realized that they had God to thank, that they were protected, fed, sheltered. They were in a precarious position. We're pretty fat and lazy and comfortable. But you could still give thanks if you had a relationship with the Lord. Be saved this morning. Ask Christ into your heart. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, I pray for those that would be here this morning specifically that have never been born again. Lord, I pray for them that they would understand that there was a time that I was sitting where they're sitting. There was a time when everybody in this room that are Christians were not Christians and in the same fix that they're in now. And Lord, I pray that you'd not allow them to think and to wonder what everybody else is going to think, that their pride would not rise up to where they'd not humble themselves and realize that they need a Savior. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would gently plead with them. Lord, that even now they'd be saying, Lord, save me. I can't save myself. I give up my pride. Lord, you do for me what I can't do for myself. And Lord, I pray for us that are Christians too, that Thanksgiving wouldn't just be a date on a calendar, but Lord, it would be an attitude. And Lord, the only place that that attitude comes from is our new man. I pray that you'd teach us to walk in the Spirit, that we not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Lord, now I ask that you'd have your will and your way as we have the invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen.